incidents that our text today from the book of Ephesians landed on this particular Sunday. Especially when you start looking back at the events of the week. I have to admit that on Monday I was scratching my head wondering, okay, God, what is it that you want to say through this? And then the tragic events of Thursday happened. And it became very, very clear that God was speaking through his word into the very real life that we are facing. My prayer is that we have ears to hear what God has to say through his word. Would you join me in prayer again? Heavenly Father, speak to us. Move our hearts to hear your truth and move our minds and our bodies to take real action. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The violence that we have seen on TV and heard about in the news in Arden Hills and in Dallas are both tragic and frightening. And my guess is that people all on all sides of these issues are asking some very difficult questions. Why is it that we can't get beyond racial hostilities? Why is it that violence seems to be the only language that people feel they can use to be heard? Why is it that after all the talking, all the seminars, all the media hype, all the sensitivity training, people are still killing each other over the color of skin? What is wrong with us? The divisions between people and people groups are more present and more deadly than ever. The hope of peace seems impossible more than ever as these walls of hostility get higher and higher. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 22, the Apostle Paul addresses this issue with two profound structural images. So let's look at what Paul has to say to us. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Paul describes here two formidable structures that are required for there to be peace. One structure needs to be torn down and the other built up. The first is a great wall that divides people. He calls it a wall of hostility. The wall of hostility takes many, many forms, as we know. In the case of the Ephesians, he was referring back to the division that he described earlier in the chapter about the growing hostilities between those who were on the outside looking in. The Gentiles were viewed by the Jews with hostility. And the walls of hostility between people must be torn down in order for there to be lasting peace. The second formidable structure is a spiritual temple that is for everyone listening. And everyone listening knows that this is the residence of God. It is a place for prayer. It is a place for worship. And the temple must be built up in order for there to be peace with God. And it is built on Christ, who is the cornerstone. For there to be peace, the walls of hostility between people must be torn down, and the holy temple of the worship of Christ must be built up. In the spring of 1981, Pat and I were in West Berlin, Germany, doing a series of concerts. It was a sobering experience because Germany at that time was divided between West Germany and East Germany. East Germany was a communist country essentially controlled by the Soviet Union. And in contrast, West Germany was a democracy with a capitalist market system, freedom of religion, and labor unions. Because Berlin was located in the east, part of the Cold War solution was to divide the city into four sectors. The west side of Berlin included three sectors controlled by France, Britain, and America. The east side of the city was controlled by the Soviet Union. Understandably, a flood of people went from the east to West Berlin to find freedom. But to combat this tsunami of Eastern refugees, the Soviets built a wall around West Berlin, making West Berlin virtually an island in East Germany. It was a formidable wall. Nothing like a wood fence that neighbors put up for privacy. No, if someone were to try to escape East Germany, they would first have to scale a 12-foot wall and then run about 15 feet to a signal fence. After scaling the second fence, they would have to cross a field that was about 50 yards wide, and it was appropriately called the kill zone. The kill zone was flooded day and night with blazing bright lights. It included a series of trenches, spools of barbed wire, killer dogs on long leashes, and a bed of nails. And if a person was trying to cross and they were to make it past the last obstacle, they would come to one final wall, a 12-foot concrete wall that was topped with a round, slippery pipe. And, of course, more barbed wire. The 97 miles of wall that surrounded West Berlin also included 116 watchtowers that was armed with guards, armed guards, 24 hours a day. The East Germans claimed that over 200 people were killed attempting to cross from East Berlin to the West. Remarkable thing is that over 5,000 people actually made it. Some of the escape plans that are described in the stories are ingenious and daring. It is also said that very often the East German snipers, who were very well trained, became incompetent marksmen when they saw people fleeing across the line. But the sad truth is, of this whole chapter in human history, is that for decades, millions of people in East Germany were on the outside looking in. So back in 1981, Pat and I stood on the Berlin Wall at the infamous Checkpoint Charlie. We could see the two walls. We could see the deadly obstacles that were in the kill zone. We saw East German soldiers, young men, with guns poised, looking at us through their binoculars. And even though we knew we were safe, there was still some terrifying thoughts of what had taken place in those few yards of ground. It was incredible. Through the decades, the socialist communist system continued to erode in East Germany, its infrastructure, its financial system, as well as the heart of the people. And the whole thing began to collapse on itself, not only in East Germany, but throughout the whole Soviet system. On June 12, 1987, President Ronald Reagan traveled to West Berlin and made a famous speech in front of the Brandenburg Gate. The Brandenburg Gate was a famous symbolic monument of the defeat of the Nazis in World War II. But it was also a symbol of hope for a united Germany. In the speech, he talked about the unthinkable atrocities and the consequences of the past. And then, at the point where he knew he had everyone's attention, President Reagan directly addressed Mikhail Gorbachev, the leader of the Soviet Union, and he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." It was unforgettable. In order for the Berlin Wall to come down, huge changes had to take place. And it was not just a wrecking ball. This was perhaps Ronald Reagan's greatest moment as president. 3 years later, on June 19th, 1990, the East German military officially began dismantling the Berlin Wall. Eventually, East and West Germany were reunited. It took vision, hard work, and courage on the part of both sides of the wall. There was much more going on than just tearing down a bunch of fences and concrete blocks. Because the wall symbolized, in its barbed wire and deadly forces, the philosophical, political, emotional, and even spiritual walls that are erected between people. The truth is, there are walls between us. They're all around us. Some of them are really silly and stupid, but we let them divide us anyway. For example, you like green carpet, and I like red carpet. My friend, let's tear down that wall. You like hymns, and I like praise choruses. But even though we both say that we are worshiping God, the truth is our music preference is a hostility toward each other. My friend, let us tear down this wall. Sunday morning is the most segregated day of the week. We divide the worship of God by skin color, and yet we say that we are all one. Something is wrong with our thinking and our actions. My friend, it is time to tear down this wall. There are formidable walls of hostility of gender, race, generations, political leaning, economic class, and on that keep us apart. These walls have been built over generations of greed and prejudice and hatred and misunderstanding, and they're from the pit of hell. Over time, these walls have become high and strong. And there is a kill zone that is part of these wall systems with symbolic barbed wire and trenches and killer dogs on long leads and snipers in towers that are prepared to take down anyone who dares cross them. This past week, we were once again witnesses of the kill zone of racial prejudice. 16 times in the last 7 years, President Obama has had to make a speech following a mass shooting. And all of these terrible events are the consequences of these walls of hostility that the Apostle Paul is talking about. People of God, it is time for us in the name of Jesus to tear down this wall. Tearing down the wall of hostility is hard. It is dangerous for everyone involved. And at times it seems impossible because, like for the Germans tearing down the Berlin Wall, or the South Africans tearing down the wall of apartheid, and all other kinds of historic demolitions, wall destruction requires a new way of thinking, a different way to live with each other. It requires sacrifice. In other words, something has to die. Something's going to die if there's going to be real peace. An ideology, a broken system or pattern of doing things, an allegiance to a particular leader or historic belief that the people have held. Unfortunately, the sacrifice necessary for tearing down a wall of hostility often includes innocent blood. Paul says it clearly. Jesus himself is our peace. He is not just on the side of peace or merely a preacher of peace. The person of Jesus Christ himself is our peace. He died so that every wall of hostility can be forever torn down. He is the treaty to end hostility. His own blood has been used to sign the bottom line. He is our peace. The cornerstone of an ancient building was far more than just a polished street level brick from which you carve in the date of when the building was built. The cornerstone was considered the key to the whole structure. It carried the considerable weight of everything that was built above it. And its placement symbolized the character and the scale and the design of the whole building. If there's going to be a lasting end to hostilities, we are instructed to build on peace. In other words, to build on Christ Himself. This means that our personal lives, our families, our church must be completely Christ-centered. If Jesus is not central in how we love each other, in how we deal with our finances, in how we face adversity, or even how we face suffering, if He's not the center, then He's not our cornerstone. But when Jesus' life and teaching speaks into every area of our life, our relationships, our finances, our values, our hopes, and our dreams, we build our lives on eternal truth and life that cannot be destroyed. Jesus is our peace. He is our peace between other people and with God. Let's talk about Bloomington Covenant Church for a moment. You are certainly a church that has been building on Christ, the cornerstone. You are biblically rooted, and you are led by the Spirit. You have a long history of faithfulness to the mission of Christ, and I'm sure through your ministry there have been many who have come to saving faith in Jesus and have been nurtured to be devoted followers of Christ. But there is more that needs to be done. You are located in a very well-populated community of which the vast majority do not have what they would call a home church. And most of those who do identify a home church go very infrequently, if at all. The truth is that there is a wall between this church and the people of this community. It may be indifference. It may be laziness. It may be that somewhere in the past they were disappointed or disillusioned or even injured by a Christian or a church. My friends, in the name of Jesus, tear down this wall. You have a children's ministry and a youth ministry that are active and engaged with students. You are making sure that they have all the opportunities to experience intense ministry and spiritual learning by supporting their mission trips and sending them to conferences like CHIC and to summer camp. And even though you have a good ministry to children and youth, the fact is, there is a wall. Kids today are bombarded with messages that are in complete opposition to Christian teaching. They hear, loud and clear, morality is relative. Biblical values are obsolete. And when it comes to sex and marriage and human life, it's up to you. There is no absolute truth. It used to be that the lowest attendance in church among an age group were those in their late teens through 20s. But that group would come back to church when they got married and had children. This is no longer true. That generation is not coming back. Friends, in the name of Jesus, tear down this wall. Within a short radius, I'm not talking tens of miles or maybe even a mile, a radius of this church, thousands of senior citizens would love to know the fellowship and sit in the teaching that this congregation provides. But there is a wall between you and them. It may be as simple as they need a ride. It may be a disability. It may be, amazingly, that no one has invited them. Friends, in the name of Jesus, tear down this wall. We need to understand that there are literally thousands of students and young adults and middle-aged and retired people from every economic profile, race, age demographic, physical and emotional and spiritual need, who feel walled off from Bloomington Covenant Church. God has planted this congregation in this community for a reason. You are in the most strategic place on the planet to be able to reach these people with the love of Jesus. And as Paul said, you are called to build upon the teaching foundation of the apostles and the prophets. You are called to worship and be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And together with the people who join you, because the walls of hostility are being torn down, you build up the body of Christ with Jesus as the cornerstone. Bloomington Covenant Church, your mission is not about the events that you hold or the beauty of your building, the budget, the style of worship, or anything else that small. Your mission is about tearing down walls of hostility and building up the body of Christ. The hostilities that we have witnessed this past week, it sickens us. It scares us that we as a people would actually think and act this way. That's because once again we see that the walls of hatred are so high and the kill zone so wide. How in the world are we going to cross those things? So let's do our part. Let's be people who are willing and ready to tear down the walls of hostility that are presented in front of us. Let us be willing to do the hard thing and not just the easy or convenient thing. Because in doing the hard thing, that's where we're going to know the peace of Christ. Let us build up the Church of Jesus Christ to not be a country club, but rather to be a sanctuary for those who are exhausted and injured and sickened by life. May this be a house of prayer, a place of healing and renewal, a courtyard of praise. All this, in the name of Jesus, knowing that He is our peace. Amen.